Brothers and sisters, continuing on today in the book of James, and we're coming to the final chapter in the book of James today, James chapter 5. And so, what an exciting book this has been. So practical, all the way through. So very practical. James saying, you know, hey, making a case for, you know, if you're saying it and you're not doing it, you know, if you say to your wife, I love you, to your husband, and then you don't live like that, well, it negates it. It's not the real deal, you know. So the case for works, if you like, in the sense of following faith. Faith is everything, but if it's not, it's identified in the works. And we said many times over, and again reminding you, it's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works, that's being lived out in our lives. So we opened James with that, and we got it. Yes. Okay, Lord, it's clear. Then we moved on, and we saw that the next chapter, after about chapter 1, he starts talking about your words, what you say, being important. You go, huh? I thought he said it was what you do, not just what you're saying. Now he's talking about what you're saying, because words are important. And we went through all that. The importance of how words can tear down and destroy. So words are important. And then you remember by last week or thereabouts or the week before, we came to where he went from the works to your words. And then he spoke about what's going on in your heart. And of course, we learned last time that's very obvious, because really what we say and what we do, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we had the whole issue of taming the tongue, watching what we say, and the powerful portion of Scripture, taming the tongue, and the deadly damage that that little muscle can do, 18 ounces or 20 ounces or whatever it weighs, and how much destruction can be brought about by the tongue. We did all that the last time, and continuing on today with the practical book of James, and we come now to chapter 5, and he deals with more practical issues here with us today. You know, a popular comedian once said that money speaks all languages, but all it ever says to me is goodbye. In them all, adios, sayonara, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye, you know. But in fact, today, as we break open chapter 5, James today is not so much talking to the people that money says goodbye to very quickly. And again, I want you to notice as we open these first verses of James chapter 5, look at the impression that people, just because they have money, there's something wrong. He's not talking about, you know, my dear mother Greta used to say to me, oh, John Henry, the love of money is the root, or the love of money is the root of all evil. I think she actually used to say to me, money, be careful, money is the root of all evil. But it actually, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And so, you know, I forget how she used to put it, but it stuck with me, even as a child. But it's very important that we get that. Money in itself isn't evil. In fact, money can do so much good. In fact, pray for Gary, my son. He asked me, and it just came back to me, so thank you, Lord. Gary, in ministry down there in South Carolina, in Christ Church, Mount Pleasant, and he's taken a whole group to Haiti today. They've just headed off, and he texted me this morning and asked for prayer for protection from all the things, you know, out there and all that goes on, and that he could be used as a blessing to the folk. And so, of course, you know, churches provide for, so if you'll keep Gary in your prayers, I promised him I would let you know. So now again here, money can be used really in amazing ways to bring great blessing to people. And people who have money, Chuck used to always say it, if you have money and you want to break the grip it has on your life, where, you know, you don't have the money, but the money has you. Chuck used to say, give, be giving, and the grip is broken. But notice Chuck never said, you know, give to this ministry, send your checks in, I'll write you, I was thinking about you yesterday, you know. Not that kind of stuff. But where you're looking out and you know that God can use you, he's given you, because every good gift, everything we have comes from God.
So anyway, I want to establish that very clearly as we open up here, because he's going to be talking about rich people, but he's talking about rich, selfish people for their own selfish gain. A couple of things you might like to take down. You might like to note as we roll into chapter 5, give you kind of like the jigsaw box cover for where we're going with this. There are two major themes in chapter 5. Two major themes. If you have pen in hand, the first one is trouble. Well, we say, wow, that's good, because we need some help with that. Trouble comes, doesn't it? Old man trouble comes a knocking on the door. So trouble. The second, I'll give it you right now, the second is prayer. Isn't that great? And you can see the link up here between trouble and prayer. Now, also too, in chapter 5, we encounter three groups of people. So the two themes, if you like, trouble and prayer. Three groups of people. The first group of people that we encounter were people who were cheated out of their wages. That, you know, fraudulent, crooked people who had the money, who were running the show and everything, and who were cheating the people that worked for them. And so that's troublesome, as you can imagine. Then the second group of people were people who were physically afflicted. Because it says, and we'll discover it in about verse 13, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. And so again here, so sickness and illness, people were physically afflicted. So if you're here today and you say, I'm going through troubles, oh, I am, yes. Well, you're in the right place because, you know, God's word never returns void, but always accomplishes what he plans and purposes in our lives. So be open to that. And we prayed for so many folk at communion today. So the third group of people are people we will see in verse 19 and 20, people who were spiritually backslidden. It says, turning a sinner from the error of his ways, down there in verses 19 and 20. So two, the themes, the trouble and prayer. Three groups of people. The first group of people, those who were being cheated by employers and people, by people who had money and were ripping them off. And secondly, the physically the afflicted people. And thirdly, the spiritually backslidden people. And trouble from all of these areas, no doubt about it. And as I said to you, that leads us to the second theme, prayer. I love that about God's word. I love that when he takes you to a place where you go, oh, and it's terrible and all seems lost, or you're going through trials, or there's trouble, there's problems, or you're physically afflicted, that it just doesn't leave you there. It's not like Jesus saying, here it is, and so it is, and have a nice day, and walks away. He gives us the key to victory at every turn. And prayer is the key to victory. So whatever is going on in your life today, as a mature Christian, in the time of trouble, pray. A mature Christian, in the time when the body is falling apart, praise. I meet many Christians. I have met Christians who body is falling apart. They're going, I don't understand why God would. And I love God and I believe in Jesus and everything, but I just can't understand this. And this has been going on and what's happening. And nothing comes in. Listen to this. Nothing comes into the life of a child of God that he hasn't allowed to happen. Wow. Now think about what you're going through. The situation, the circumstances, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not if you're walking in perfect holiness. You know, we're all struggling in these bodies of flesh. All of us. But he's allowed it to happen. And, you know, I think sometimes in my life, he allows it to happen to bring me to my knees in prayer. Amen. Because I think, quite frankly, you know, that time years ago, 11, 12 years ago now, when my son Eric nearly died on the football field, nothing brought me to my knees like that time. I've never experienced the pain I felt at that time. Now, I could have wallowed in that, and I could have quit. Got mad with God. I'd been serving God for years, and this was the most traumatic thing ever happened to me. I could have walked away. I thank God for his grace. I'm not looking for applause. I thank God for his grace that I was able to go on. But I look out here, and I see people who are suffering. going through trials, missing loved ones, all kinds of pain that has happened and things that are going on. And I praise God for you guys, Henry and Ruth, Jim, and others that are here. That you're going on, you're pressing in. Because you're going on with the Lord. And he allowed it. Not like, what does it say? Beloved, Peter says, don't think it strange when this fiery trial has come to test you. As some strange thing was happening to you. As though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you are a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. And you will be glad with exceeding joy when his glory will be revealed. Chuck said to me one time, one of my sons had faced a very big letdown and he was disappointed and he felt he failed in it and everything. And I always remember bringing it to Chuck and he said, you know, John, he said, the thing is the falling down is not the problem. It's what you do when you fall down. Do you get back up and go on? And then God can use it to make you stronger. And I know this, we all know this in our life. So whatever is going on, the trouble, no doubt about it, mightn't even be here today had that trouble not hit. And you might not be as close to the Lord. So he allowed it to happen, you see, to bring you to a place where now he's using you all the more. Because when you meet people and you say to them, wow, what I've been through and what's been going on in my life and the pain, and you say, but I love Jesus, that's worth 1,000 sermons. Because that's James, that's the gospel with feet, that's the gospel with boots on. That's more than proclaiming it from a pulpit or from somewhere, and it's actually more tangibly real because it's evidenced in your immediate life as opposed to somebody pontificating or expounding on the matter. It's being lived out in your life. So you see, now when you take it in board that way, it helps. And the pain's still there. But now you realize God allowed this. Got a plan in it. So trouble and prayer and how they go together. Well, again, as I said, it's not a sin to be rich. Abraham was extremely rich. Isaac, Jacob, David, all of them were wealthy. Who was it again in the New Testament? Joseph of Arimathea, at the cross, had his own tomb. You didn't have your own tomb like that unless you were very wealthy in those days, I can tell you. So Joseph had a lot of money. But here, look at, you see, we'll get to it now in just a second. I'm going to read the scripture for you. But he says, weep and howl for your miseries, your rich, the miseries that are coming upon you. And he's speaking to the, but again, he's speaking to the wealthy, to those who have lots and lots of money. And weep and howl. So, but I wanted to give you that heads up so that you wouldn't be mistaken as we went along wondering, huh? ¿Qué pasa? What's going on here? You're rich? Weep and howl? Selfish, self-centered accumulation of wealth. So we're about to read the scripture right now at James chapter 5, verse 1. But first of all, is that you, Sam? My brother, I was worried about you. I thought you had backslidden so badly I was on my knees night and day. Hey, you had either gone back to India or oh my goodness. Hey, Sam, good to see you, brother. Great to see you. Love you, man. Missed you and glad to see you. Anyway, I was asking after Sam. I hadn't seen him, so I'm so glad to see our brother. James chapter 5, verse 1. Now, here's what it says, what I was just telling you about. Look, come now, James says. And he's so practical. He's so practical. He punches these guys right on the nose, in a way, figuratively speaking, not, of course, physically. He says, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The selfish, self-centered rich. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be like a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Look at that. They cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he who does not resist you. So are we loud and clear? selfish, self-centered, richness, fraudulent behavior, treating people badly, and living off the fat of the land while others are struggling. Now, again, we dealt with all that, but it is interesting to note, we dealt with, you know, who he's talking to here and who he's talking about. But again, the Bible does not discourage the accumulation or the acquiring of wealth. And the law of Moses, for instance, has specific rules laid down for getting and securing wealth. Jews in Canaan had their own property, and they benefited from its produce and from what it brought about. And some had more than others. And this is, you know, even we've seen where communism went, trying to share everything out equally. It doesn't work. It's human nature. But as Christians, when we get that, we give and we help others. Man, that's, of course, and these guys here were, of course, not blessing anybody. And in fact, they were defrauding people. Now, I think it's interesting. Andrew Carnegie said, speaking of the selfishly rich, how to win friends and influence people and all that, Carnegie Hall. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires who laugh are rare. And my experience is that wealth is apt to take the smiles away. And I think so too. Have you ever considered, although you would never buy a lotto ticket, and I know there's nobody here would ever have considered such a matter. Did you hear about the pastor who, he was always preaching against, I better not forget what I'm teaching now, this just came into my head. The pastor who was always preaching against the lotto. You say, oh my goodness, shocking, terrible, terrible business. Have anything to do with that? That's from hell, you know. So anyway, but then a couple of months later, his wife won the lotto. She'd obviously be buying a lotto ticket. And so at any rate, they noticed that he was building a bigger house beside the church and was doing all kinds of work about the church. And he was changing his car and everything. And somebody came up to him and said, did you accept? Did you keep that money? Yeah, you're always talking against the lotto. And he said, well, you know, I just had to submit to Scripture. All things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things are working together. So he held on to the money. Now, I have no idea. Where was I? Anyway, talking about the misery that it brings. You look at people, you think of people who have won the lotto. Seriously, you do. A lot of them, you read their stories. A lot of them went south at a speed of knots, man. They, you know, where they become, because the problem comes. And I often thought, I remember buying a ticket. It wasn't about a lotto ticket, but it was a ticket where you could win a house, you know, win a house. And I thought it'd be very nice. You can take the house, or you could have $1 million. I thought, forget the house, give me the million. I'll take the money right away, thank you very much. And so I bought the ticket to win the house. Called them up and everything. And oh, it was like, there was only so many people in it, you know, it wouldn't be a huge number. And like $150 or something for a ticket, and you could win this, you could get it, win $1 million. But you know what I started thinking about? I was saying, what would I do with $1 million? And I started getting all kind of fussed and worried about, how much would I give? What would I do with it? Where would I invest it? What would be the best use of it? And I gave myself a slap, like, pop, slap in the face. And I said, you haven't won it yet, you idiot. Stop worrying about it. You're time enough to worry about when you get $1 million. But my point being that even already there, I was thinking about it. Think about what I do with this and where would I invest it or who would I give some to and how much should I give away and all this kind of stuff goes on. So again, you look at people like Howard Hughes. Look at how he wound up, man. One of the wealthiest men ever in his time anyway. And you look at so many. Paul Getty, his family couldn't even bear to be around him. Glad when he died. Rockefeller, all of them. And of course, Rockefeller was asked, how much money would it take to make you happy, Mr. Rockefeller? And he said, just a little bit more. So it's always wanting, and if you're caught in that, man, become miserable and everything. And that's why he says here, James chapter 5, weep and howl, you rich, weep and howl. And so many times we've seen it over and over again. But of course, you know, those who give back to God, get from God, realize it's from God and are giving back to God. Have you ever noticed? I know people and they're bubbly, happy, joyful, ready to laugh, and always looking for a way to bless others. They're bubbly people. They have joy because, of course, you know that's the right order of things. So again here, that's a word for all of us, whatever money we have. Because someone would say, oh, well, that's rich. Listen, if you own a car and a television, in comparison to the world, you're very rich. If you take all of the globe and the third world and everything into consideration. So it's using what we have to bless and to help others as led by the Lord. It doesn't mean rush out and start sending money off places and everything, but seeking the Lord and being led by the Lord in how to bless others. Look at it there. He says, just again, the people he's dealing with. Verse 4, they made money at other people's expense. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure and luxury on the earth. Verse 6, you've dominated with your wealth and your power. Well, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And so a strict warning there to the dangers of the love of money being the root of evil, all evil. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earth and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, I love this because here in this practical book of James, excuse me, guys. Whoops. I told you they fill these things up, don't they? Remember? Nomine Patris et Filii et Spirito Sancto. God bless you, my children. I'm glad Romaine isn't here spilling water on the carpet. He'd be back. He'd murder me. Oh, that's good. Thank you, sister. Now, here we have the practical book of James, and you would imagine that in this book of James, you know, it'd be practical dealing with stuff. Here, the only advice he gives, be patient, relax, wait on the Lord. He's not telling you to be active in doing something because of these people. Isn't it true we get in such a big fuss over politics and all kinds of things and things that people are doing and how we need to react to it? And you think the book of James would be telling you, go out there and make things happen. James says, hey, tranquilo. There's no word like that in English, is there? Tranquilo. Mucho tranquilo, por favor. That's what I want. Much tranquility. Tranquility, it's a beautiful word. You know, don't be fussed. You're Christians, man, and they're talking politics or they're talking economics or talking things, and man, they're like going crazy over the thing. Hey, relax. Oh, things are so wrong in the world and this and that and the other thing. Hey, he says here, relax. Lighten up, James says. The Lord is coming back soon. So whatever is going on today, trouble again, we're dealing with the theme of James 5. Your own trouble personally. I was thinking about this, actually. I was thinking about this at Christmas when I was thinking about, I thought, I didn't do a message on it. I was going to, because I was reflecting on it a lot. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being Jesus Christ, because it says in verse 14 of chapter 1 and of John's Gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, the Word became flesh. Yeah, I was going to entitle it. Thank you, Lord. It brought it back to me. Probably the four most important words ever spoken. Think of it. The Word became flesh. Probably the most important four words ever spoken. And he came into this world. And he's here providing for us and assuring us and giving us confidence regarding salvation and everything. You know, but he also, that was the first coming. When I came to this, it reminded me of it because I thought to myself, hey, hold on a second. We're living in a world right now and the world is in the grip of Satan. No question about it. Look at how it's deteriorated from the time when we talked about, I got the movie wrong there at the beginning and I said it was Gone with the Wind. Well, you remember when Clark Gable comes at the very end of the movie and he comes to Vivian Leigh there in Tara, in that home, and he comes back in and she comes rushing down the stairs carrying on in her usual form, and he says to her, frankly, my dear, I don't give a... I can't spell it. D-A-M-N-M-N-M. You know that one? I don't give. And, you know, here's the thing. That was shocking. Shocking. People were disgusted and wrote letters and everything. Think of what's going on today. You get a good movie. I love a good movie. I love, you know, I like the Agatha Christie kind of things. I love all those whodunits. So did Kay Smith, by the way. Keep Kay in your prayers for our communion, too. Amen? Do I hear an amen? Amen. She just popped into my head. Kay loved. She's in heaven right now. She's not in heaven right now, but if she was, she'd be coming back to haunt me because she wouldn't want me telling you this. But she loved Columbo. Do you remember Columbo? Kay loved Columbo, and she loved Agatha Christie. Loved that kind of thing. Well, you know, and that's wonderful. There's stories about whodunit, and it's like reading a good book. But you even get stuff like that today. You can't even watch it because there's nudity and violence and terrible things taking place in all of these things. How we have deteriorated the world we're living in. Isn't that true? But I was thinking, whatever is going on in this world right now, oh yes, because the devil is the power of the prince of the air right now. But Jesus Christ is, what's he going to do? He's coming back. Amen? He is coming back. And that's what he's letting you know here, that he's letting them know here. James is saying, Jesus is coming back again. So relax. Don't be getting over fussed. You may have concerns about these things and need to be discussed, but don't be getting over fussed about them. I was thinking, if you look at our world today and you think of all the stuff that's being debated, climate change, Syria, Iraq, Iran, North Korea, ISIS, foreign terrorists, homegrown terrorists, fear on a grand scale, suicide bombers, people crashing planes and trucks into buildings and people. All that, man, you just even concentrate on that and you turn on the news. So much of this going on. Well, you don't turn on the news anymore, do you? Click. Sorry. I got to get with it. I got to come up to the 21st century. You click. When you click on the news and you watch and you look, this stuff, man, it brings fear, doesn't it? Well, you think about it. You could be walking down the street and the truck and the guy drives in to kill people. Like has happened in many places in Europe. And a little closer to home, probably, there can be fears and trouble with regard to relationships, marital problems, family problems, friendship problems, children problems, parent problems, wife problems, husband problems, health issues, financial crisis, work issues. Maybe you have trouble at work. Maybe you work for a difficult boss. Maybe you are a difficult boss. But you're going through trouble and there's all kinds of things going on. We all of us face issues on a daily basis. There's all kinds of trouble comes against us. And I want to just present all those things to you today on a personal level and on a world level from the TV, from when we're listening to the news and what's happening in our own lives to say this to you. Here's a word from the Lord for you today. Here's a word from God for you and for me today. He says, relax. I'm paraphrasing. Lighten up. Be patient. I'm coming back. And guess what? Here's the codicil. Here's the addendum. Here's the bit that you better not leave out. I'm going to make it all right. So you don't have to worry about fretting or trying to do it. There's one other thing too, by the way. You know, the Bible does teach. Some people come to me sometimes as a pastor and say, it's terrible. I don't understand it. What's going on in this world? And why is this happening? And the Bible teaches that as the world nears its end, evil days will wax worse and worse, will become worse and worse, and the hearts of many grow cold. It's a given in this world that things are going to get worse before the end, and they are getting worse at an amazing speed in our lifetime right now. When you think of it, children killing children, school shootings, beheadings, this type of warfare with a group of people, unlike the Allied Expeditionary Force that landed on the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944, to defeat the evils of Nazism. A bomb dropped in Nagasaki and Hiroshima to bring an evil regime to the close to stop the ongoing murder of millions of people. But it was over. It was cut off and it was ended. Now we are in a time where this is insidious, where it's behind the scenes, all this stuff going on. And there doesn't seem to be a visible enemy that can be defeated. So it's hard to know how there can be a mission accomplished against the enemy that we're presently dealing with. And it's interesting that it's coming from an enemy that has never been before so anti-Christ, so anti-Christian, and so against the things of God. Even the evils of the Nazi regime and even all that went on between 1939 and 1945 in Europe. When you think about it, and I'm not making a case it was terrible, but there was some semblance of where they were talking about looking to God, misguided and directed and everything like that. But today, or many of them were, many weren't, and maybe the plan was long-term, which I do believe too, where eventually, had the Nazis taken over the world, they'd have swept Christianity very much aside. That's very clear. But I'm just saying within the people of that land at that time, many of them, the politicians were having to try and court them to keep them coming along with them because of their Christian beliefs. But we are in a battle now with people who are in the employ of Satan and who are, make no mistake about it, Antichrist. Remember I told you 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and you have already heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists are in the world, and it is in this way that we know that it is the last hour. These are Antichrist, and these forces of ISIS and ISIL, or whatever they're called, of Al-Qaeda and all these groups are Antichrist. They are anti-Christian. And I tell you, you know, oh my goodness, reason for fear. So we can become almost immobilized by the fear. He says, he's saying that to you and he's saying it to me today. He's saying it in this world we're living in. And even those personal things you're going on, where you can't understand struggles in your own life, your own marriage, in your own family, you know, don't fret about it. Trust God. Give it to God. And of course, we're coming to the key to victory, prayer. Part two, the second theme of the book, of the chapter five of the book of James, prayer. Don't be fretting and arguing and fighting over the politics and over the this and over the problems and over the trouble. Be coming to the Lord in prayer. He says here, a word for you, a word for me. The Lord is coming, and when he comes, he'll sort it all out. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. Again, the judge is at the door. The Lord is coming. Grumbling and complaining and whining and moaning and everything, you know, always going on about other people and what's wrong with them and what's right. Really what it's saying is what's right with me. What's wrong with them and grumbling. I'm not talking about speaking out against something that's wrong or whatever. But you know what I'm talking about. He's saying here, listen, stop grumbling. The judge is at the door. You know, a lot of grumbling comes from judging. Well, this is how I feel, and that's wrong, and grumble, 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 murmur, and complaining. And you know what, guys? This is deadly, because I believe it destroys joy. It rips you off, and the devil uses it to rip us off, to take our joy away. I was in the car driving yesterday somewhere, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, God, wherever I, when I grumble and when I'm complaining, search your own heart with me right now, will you? Your heart. You know, the times when you say, what, why? And there's, I don't agree when I'm getting upset and tense about something. He said, don't be doing that. You know, the judge is at the door. And if you're doing it concerning somebody else, be careful. The judge is at the door. You will be judged in the same measure that you judge it out to other people. You give it to other people. So he's saying, don't be doing this. And again, you know, it's not murdering. It's not alcoholism. It's not being a drug addict. And if each one of us searches our heart, there may be people here who say, no, I don't. I hardly ever grumble at all. Thank you. Well, write your book and we'll all buy it. Because there's a lot in this life to make us grumble. Isn't that the truth? My wife said to me on one occasion not so long ago, she said to me, she got exasperated with me. You know, because I'm very normally very placid and timid and quiet, but I was getting exasperated over something. And she said to me, would you ever stop whinging? I said, whinging? What do you mean whinging? And she said, I'm complaining a bit about that because that's not good and I don't like this and I don't want that. And she said, I said, what are you talking about? Children whinge. Babies whinge. She said, sounds like to me you're whinging. I said, did you ever meet a guy called Romaine? Are you related to him? He used to call people whingers and whiners. Whining. Sorry, not whinging. Whining. Whining. You know, someone said to somebody once, here, you need some cheese. Why? You should have it with your wine. Sorry. Amazing what comes into my brain, isn't it? Just in a moment of time. But the point being, I got to thinking about it, and I thought how easily, and especially if you are, you know, if you are a kind of an emotional person or whatever, and you can get to, I don't understand, and my goodness, gripe and complain about it then, and I don't agree, and that's terrible, and I just, hey, lighten up. I told that to Don Stewart one time years ago. I said, all these people call you in on the radio. You know what? There's two words you should give to some of them. I said, what? Oh, really? What are they, John Henry? I said, well, they're not in the Bible, but they should be. Oh, really, Don said. Well, fill me in. I said, two words, lighten up. A lot of the time, guys, we need to lighten up. You think back about the troubles, because it's trouble, right? The first team here. Think back about the troubles and the things that went on a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. They're gone. Most of them. There might be something that is stuck and has been problematic because of the situation. But a lot of the stuff we go in and out of, waste of time. So simply, the two words here for us today is, you know, I actually think even with regard to counseling, don't get me wrong, I know there's a type of counseling, Christian counseling, where somebody can go and sit down and somebody who's experienced in that can help them, absolutely. And maybe they have to work through something, absolutely. But I believe one could save an awful lot of money and an awful lot of time by just simply stopping it. Oh, excuse me, counselor, I have a very great problem with this going on in my life, you know, and I'm wondering how I could deal with it. Could you advise me? Well, all he need really say is, stop it. Huh? What'd you say? Just stop it. There's my counsel. That was the Romaine counsel. He was a pastor that used to be here years ago. His name was Romaine. Some of you knew him, some of you don't. You know, I used to call it the Romanian school of counseling. Romanian school of counseling. He would tell people as blunt as that, stop it. If you get time, I think I told you this before, but if you ever get time and you're on the, you have internet access, get Bob Newhart. You ever hear of him? Of course you did. I'm talking to Americans. If you get, look up Bob Newhart and just write in behind his name, stop it. This gal goes into his office for counseling. And Newhart looks a little bit like Romaine. Sitting behind the desk. And she comes in and she says, I have all these fears and I have this going on and I don't know how to deal with it and I've come for counseling and everything. And he said, well, the counseling session will cost you $5, you know, for the first 3 minutes. And anything over that will cost you an extra dollar. But you probably won't even need that much time. I have a great record. People get healed. Their problems get solved really quickly in my office and I have a great record. She says, that's great. It cost me only... as a matter of fact, it won't even cost you $5 if we get it over in a minute or something. And very often that works with people. So she started listing off all the things that was wrong. And I'm really having troubles and I'm afraid about this. And he went, okay, are you finished? Yes. Stop it! You get it, listen to it. He does this over and over with her. She gets really mad with him. But in actual fact, you think about it. A guy is caught, maybe, for instance, you know, actually I did it here one time years ago with a guy who was caught in the grip of lust and everything. And his whole family, it was tearing them all down. And I just looked at him. In the end, after months of talking to him, and his family had been broken. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I have no more counsel for you. I'm sorry. We can't be hopping this over and over and over again. Just stop it. And I hadn't even seen this at the time. Just stop it. There you have victory. And you just have to. And you know, you say, oh, I don't know if I can. Read the Book of Harvest. Take all those guys like Raul Ries and Greg Laurie and all these people who were drug addicts and your McIntosh, you know. Mike McIntosh. And God turned their lives around by stopping it. So again, anyway, guys, you gotta move on. The grumbling and complaining and all that stuff, not good. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Quick couple of comments here, guys. Wait, they waited patiently for the Lord. Patience, that's something I need lots of. So if you want to keep me in prayer, patience, absolutely. What can we pray for you for, John Henry? Rosemary, there's a hand going up. You too, sister. All right. Patience is something... You know, and again, the impatience is not trusting the Lord with something. So I can handle it. I've got to do it. I've got to do something. And so, again here, waiting patiently, you know, look at the prophets, he said. Look at the prophets. You know, when you think about, and look at Job. When you think of the prophets, very quickly, Elijah, for example. Elijah is the one he quotes here in a few minutes in this chapter 5 of James. Elijah was up against King Ahab and the evil Jezebel. And there was a drought in the land for 3.5 years, no rain, a drought. Elijah had, and we'll see in a minute, Elijah prayed for rain. Elijah prayed there'd be no rain. Bring these people to the end of themselves, God told him, and then to pray for rain. And we'll see that in a moment, Elijah and his prayer life, which we're coming to in part two of the theme of the book, prayer. But right now, you have to know this, that that drought that lasted for 3.5 years, Elijah experienced it as well. But he waited patiently. Jeremiah, he was arrested as a traitor and thrown into a well to die, but God protected him. Ezekiel and Daniel had great hardships. Read up on them. We did it here a year or two ago when we went through the minor prophets, a couple of years ago, and God protected them. Some of the prophets died for their faith, but they received the reward in the end. And look at what he says here. You know, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and the prophets, but and seen the end intended by the Lord. The end is good. If you trust him and wait patiently for him, he will take care of it. He's coming back soon, and he will take care of it, is what he is saying here. So be patient even in the suffering. And then he gives the example of Job. Well, need I say more? Job lost everything. His wealth, his family. The only thing Job didn't lose was his wife. And as you often heard before, he'd have been probably better off if he'd lost her, because she wasn't exactly a big help to him. She said, curse God and die. You know, thanks, honey, very much. That's a great help. Really appreciate it. You know, he lost everything. But you know what? You see, God has an intended end, it says here. Job got back twice as much as he ever had. Twice as many camels, oxen, sheep, all before God blessed him, gave it all back to him. Because he trusted the Lord, and he wasn't, you know, he gave it to him, and even all these people coming advising him, he kept his eyes on the Lord. So wait patiently. Big one for patience there, guys. Verse 12, got to move on. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. You know, I like this. I think that Bible-believing Christians, people who are in the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, there's no doubt about it. It's calling us to let the yes be yes and no be no. Don't be kind of humming and hawing about the matter and leaving it vague. Say, you know, what? Again, oh, Romaine will come back and haunt me if I keep quoting him today. But he used to say he had no time for the yeah buts. Someone you say to them, you know, you tell them something and they say, well, did you do that? Did you? Yes, yeah, but. And he called them yeah buts. That really we're trying to excuse. Chuck used to say, anybody who makes excuses is good for nothing else. Making excuses, trying to find a way out of it. No, look, be dead straight with people. You know, and again here, this is a call, a very practical call, and don't be swearing, you know, don't be making oaths and taking oaths, and I swear on my father's grave, I swear on the, no, all that kind of stuff, you know, there was a lot of that in Ireland when I was growing up as a boy, you know, swearing on father, mother's grave or something, that was supposed to cover it, you know, because the guy was probably lying through his teeth, but if he said, I swear on my mother's grave, everybody would say, oh, sure, oh, gosh. But it didn't very often mean very much. So don't be doing that. I'm not saying anybody does that, but don't, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Well, now, here you go. We've dealt with all that trouble stuff. All the troubles and all the trials, and we know that God's allowed it. And he's telling you, don't be fussing. The Lord is coming back. He's going to take care of it all. Okay, I got it. Okay, are you with me now? We dealt with the first theme. Are you with me now? Yeah, I got that. Yeah. What am I to do with it all? Have you given me a solution to it? Please, thank you. Yes, I have. I told you. Leave it to the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to make it all fine. So stop getting so intense about the whole thing. Yeah, I got that. Okay. Part two. Second part of chapter 5. We moved in right now. Is anyone, but above all, judgment, if anyone you're suffering, let him pray. Is any cheerful, let him sing psalms. So we're also coming to the second group of people, not the troubled people, but the people who are in trouble too in another way, who are suffering. We listed a lot of people here for prayer and communion today. A lot of people going through suffering, a lot of people in pain, a lot. And the thing to think about our Thursday morning Bible study is, you know, I've always said to people, we have out of work, we have in between jobs, we have older people because they're retired, we have the sick and infirm, and we have people who are, you know, going through difficult times or whatever, because Thursday morning is not a time that everybody can come out. It's actually delightful to see so many people coming out. And we're here together. Obviously, by the very nature of the fact is we all get older, problems and troubles come even just as life goes on and we get older. And he's saying here, if any of you is suffering, let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what's this about? Well, again, the anointing with oil. Now, it's not that there's anything special in the little oil, the bottle of oil in itself. But what we are doing is we're lining up with the book of James here when we anoint people's heads with oil. He says it very clearly here, come, and the elders anoint him in the name of the Lord. Now, the whole thing about, and I've heard preachers say, well, you have to have 2 and 3 people there, and you have to have the oil, and you have to have... I get nervous when I hear that kind of thing. Because quite frankly, you know, you're getting into rules and regulations. It almost becomes almost pharisaical. Well, you know, if you don't have oil, well, I can't be prayed for. You lay hands and you pray in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, for God to heal. But I do believe there is a specific, clear example given to us here of a special way that, you know, if you come and you say, you're going through a difficult time and you say, I want to be anointed with oil, I want to be prayed with. Now, very often, I'll grab somebody if they're around that I know, been a Christian a long time, and I'll say, stand in with me, we pray. It lines up with James. But if there isn't, that doesn't bother me. I know the Lord is there and he's with us. And he's doing the healing, not fulfilling a ritual. Don't you see how that could become so pharisaical? And I believe it could be. However, it's not dismissing what is clearly here. I was in the front office of the church here. I really hadn't intended telling you this. I really didn't intend mentioning Romaine's name one more time. But I really have to tell you this one. For anyone who doesn't know him, he was this wide and he was this tall. But I'll tell you one thing. He made up for it. And by golly, the force to be reckoned with that he was. Everybody here loved him and was afraid of him all at the same time. Yours truly included. So I'm in the front office. I'm only here off the boat. I didn't come on the boat, but it sounds better. I'm only off the plane a short time, and I'm in the front office, and I'm there walking around, you know, and a little oil in my pocket, you see, and the next thing, Romaine calls me, Irishman, come over here. So I walk over to him, and he says, there's a little man here, he needs prayer. I said, okay, sure. His mother brought him in. He needs some prayer. Have you got the oil? Yes, sir. Yes, I have. Okay. Well, you go ahead. I'll back you up in prayer. So, anyway, I always deal with children. You know, I took the oil out, put it in his head, you know. I would always say to a child, I still do this, hello, what's your name, son? My name is James. Oh, man, James, and you're going through a tough time. Yes, I am indeed. I would always say to the child, James, let me ask you a question before we begin. Yes. James? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes, I do.
All righty. Let's ask him to heal you. So it must have been Romaine standing beside me that made me a bit nervous. So I walked over. I said, oh, son, what's your name? My name is James. Oh, good man. Okay. James? I said, what's your name? He said, James. I said, all right. Okay. Let's pray. And so I said, first of all, though, Jesus, do you believe in James? And Romaine looked at me. I quickly backpedaled, I can tell you. I quickly backpedaled. That's my experience with Romaine and the oil. Anyway, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit and healing. In fact, I had a guy last night ask me at the very end of the night. He said to me, would you do something for me? Would you pray? Would you anoint me with oil? I said, oh, what's going on? What's wrong with you? He said, no, I just want the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit. Right up here, just before I left the platform last night, and we prayed for him. So again here, guys, oil representing the Holy Spirit, oil representing healing, and he says here, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I love that, guys. You know, the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith? Quickly, believing. Have expectant faith. When you're praying, I think maybe 15 people I prayed here last night. I prayed for every single one of them that God was going to do it. I'm believing for it. But let's thank him for it in advance. That's the kind of prayer, expectant faith, when he says here, pray the prayer of faith. So pray the prayer of faith and confess your trespasses one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer. Now, quickly, a note on that if you're taking notes today, because I think this is important. Because sometimes if somebody prays and it's in a very somber sort of King James tone, Almighty God in heaven, above the clouds, your graciousness and your kindness and your mercy. Wow, what a prayer warrior. You want to even do better? And you're in a group, they're praying. And Mary Lou prays, oh, Jesus, would you help us? We have need of you. But you, this guy over here, he goes, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Wow, what a mighty man of prayer. Now, if the person who is like that tries to be timid and quiet, it's fake. Or the person who's timid and quiet tries to shout, it's fake. Fervent prayer is not about the length of prayer. It's not about the eloquence of the prayer. It's not about the brevity of the prayer. It's not about the arithmetic of the prayer. It's about the fervency. And with fervent, I want you to write down, fervent is earnest. Earnest. Where you're really in earnest praying. You pray for somebody and you really want them healed. Fervent prayer. And here's one for you. I heard this years ago and it never left my brain. I don't know where it came from. It's not carnal energy. Drumming it up. Becoming red-faced and all kinds of carnal energy. It is instead spiritual intensity. Why I tell you that is if you knew somebody who had something they could do for you or bless you in some way, do you think you would meet them? Because I think there's the other side of the coin where somebody can be lethargic about it and say, well, God, would you ever heal her? And thank you, Lord. And amen. I got to go get my lunch. There's a kind of a lethargy. If you knew there was somebody who could do something good for you and really bless you and help you and be there, would you meet that person and say, hello, how are you? Nice to see you. Good. Got to go now. You say, oh, how are you? There'd be an energy. So now I think that the fervent prayer for me is where I'm coming to the Lord. I am my own personality. Be your own self. And if you are somebody who is more timid and quiet, but it's not in any of that. It's in fervently praying the prayer of faith, believing for God to do it, and really with all your heart, entering in to earnestly asking for that need. Now, one other comment on this. He says at the beginning of it, confess your trespasses one to another. And I have to tell you Chuck Smith's favorite joke on this one, because he told it every time he came to this scripture. So, confess your trespasses one to another. He said, mucho cuidado. He didn't say that, sorry. Mucho cuidado means be very careful. Muy peligrosa. That's John Henry. Very dangerous confessing your sins to other people. Because, be very careful who you're confessing to. He told the story of the Presbyterian minister. Let's make it an Anglican priest and the Catholic priest. Actually, he said a Methodist, a Presbyterian, and a Catholic. That's what he used. And he said that they used to get together every week to pray. And remember this one? And they were together. They were together in the place where they would pray. And they said, let's do something. Let's confess our sins to one another. Let's open up to one another, warts and all. Let's really say it as it is. So, the Presbyterian said, well, I have to tell you something. As a Presbyterian minister out of Scotland, out of Northern Ireland, anyway, I'll make him out of Northern Ireland. As a Presbyterian minister, I'm ashamed to say this. But I have to tell you something. I have an eye for the ladies, And I sort of carry on in a way that I shouldn't. And in fact, I've done some bad things along the way, and I feel really bad about it, So I want to confess that. I have an eye for the ladies. I'm sort of, and that's very wrong. And I'm a married man. And Would you pray for you, buddy, Presbyterian? So the Methodist said, you know, he said, tell you the truth, my problem is, and I'm at church every Sunday preaching the gospel and everything, and I got to tell you the truth, guys, I drink a bottle of brandy a day. If I can't get it, I'll drink whiskey. I drink a bottle, a full bottle, 40-ounce bottle every day of my life. I feel so bad. That I am feeling better now, though, like you, Presbyterian. I bet you feel better. Oh, yes, I do. I've shared it. I do feel better. Me, too. I feel much better now that I've shared it. This has been a great idea. Well, the Catholic priest, of course, had to come from Ireland, don't you know? Paddy O'Malley, Father Paddy O'Malley. So Paddy O'Malley says, oh, lads, listen to me now. Oh, they'll be praying for ye. Of course I will. Of course I will with the women and the drink. Oh, I'll be praying for the two of ye. But you know what? To confess to you my own sin, like, you know, I have a terrible problem. I have a terrible problem with the gossip, you know. And, you know, tell you the truth, I can't wait to get out here to tell everybody I know. Be very careful who you confess to, because it might come back at you. That was Chuck's favorite story on this joke. On this scripture. He loved that joke. Guys, be careful who you tell. But you know, I do, quickly, positive side. It is good, maybe. Somebody you trust. Somebody you know. You know, to actually share with them. And to come in prayer and praying for healing and blessing. And somebody, whether it's in the women's group or in the men's group or somebody you've been drawn close to and you know that you can share whatever is going on in your life. So powerful scriptures here. We got to wrap this up. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens opened and gave rain on the earth and produced its fruit. God told him to do this. It was dried up. They were in drought. They went through all that time. And then, of course, you know, Elijah, they saw the power of God working through Elijah. He prayed for rain and rain came. When I'm praying with people for healing, I'll often quote this. So maybe you want to mark that today if you never have. Say, you know what? Let's believe God's going to do it. Elijah prayed there'd be no rain. There was no rain. 3.5 years. Elijah prayed there'd be rain and rain came. And this is the portion of scripture where it says the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The third theme of the book. Without a doubt, you know, here is evangelism, if you like. Evangelism. Reaching out to other people. James is saying, listen, hey, be in the business of sharing the gospel with other people. So again, guys, very clearly given to us here, the three themes of the book. Trouble, what do? Pray. And then also, out from that place, be sharing the gospel with everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book of James. How practical, Lord. Much to learn. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read over it now, Lord, and we consider this, that you'd be speaking to our hearts. Primarily, we know it's our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. But Lord, also, that's evidenced in our lives and in our work and in what we do. Lord, help us with the words we speak. Purify, Lord, our tongues and forgive us for the ways that we have fallen short. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the encouragement today and for the direction that in the time of trouble to be on our knees in prayer and to know, Lord, that you're in charge. You've allowed whatever has happened to happen. And Lord, help us not to be fretting. Psalm 37, worrying, full of anxiety, but committed to you, trust you, and believe for victory. So, Father, we thank you now today, and we ask you that you would take us out of here filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And God, meet all the needs we prayed for today, and watch this, prayer of faith, fervent prayer, earnest prayer. Thank you in advance for all the miracles. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen. Amen.